Believe that Wilson, he shared from Acts 12 last Sunday, a difficult passage, but we're into Acts 13 this morning. So, if you'd like to read with me, Acts 13 and verse 1. Is the volume up, by the way, for the podcast? It's just that as I sometimes travel around, people are listening to these podcasts, believe it or not, but they've been saying the volume has been down. And yeah, they're saying it's hard to hear, so we might just look at that. Anyway, here we go. Acts 13 and verse 1, let me read. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. In verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John also to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they met a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And now he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man who summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But the magician, Elymas, for that is the translation of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. By the way, you know, when you are a person of prayer, and of private prayer, and you are mixing it with people, if you're effective in private places, you can be effective in public places. In other words, if you are effective in private prayer, then when you mix it with people and you look intently, you actually can see things about people. So if you're effective in private prayer, you can be effective in public places. And so Paul looked intently at this guy and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" See, and this is what happens. Sometimes you see things in people and you can speak those out, actually. And now listen, verse 11, "The hand of the Lord is against you, and you will be blind for a while, unable to see the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he went about groping for someone to lead him by the hand. Now, in terms of that passage there, some people, when you read that, you think, boy, this Saul, he was a meanie. I mean, fancy kind of bringing down blindness on someone. Never forget that Saul himself had been blinded. And Saul, in his blindness, saw light eventually. So for Saul, this is a very positive thing, that sometimes people need to go into a time of darkness so that they come to themselves, actually. This is not a negative cursing. Saul himself had gone through this, and he saw that there was merits in people losing their way in order to find their way. So he was doing something very positive here, not negative. And then verse 12, "And when the proconsul saw what had happened to this magician, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord." Okay, let's pray, friends, shall we? Our God, we come to you. We do come to you. We come to you. And we ask that you embrace us. That you sit with us. That you love us. That you whisper into our hearts and spirits. You teach us. Thank you, God, for being so generous. We do appreciate your companionship. Thank you for being so merciful. We do appreciate your generosity. We love you, God, and we sit before you now. In your wonderful name, Jesus. We all said, Amen. Okay, people. Chapter 13. I have a question to start with. Have you ever been in a situation, in a really hard situation, and you've tried everything, and you wonder what more you can do? And you wonder what that more could look like, what it could actually be. Have you ever seen a loved one, someone that you love? And you know they're doing life really hard. And you have tried to help them. And it's almost like you've done 103 things. And you just think, is there just one more thing that I could do? And you just don't know what it is, but you'd love to know what it could be. Just to help this person that you dearly love. Because you know they're doing it really hard right now. I was, last weekend, I was down south with a church that sent Ruby and I out to Manila. This was decades ago. So in one sense, it's like a home church to us. They supported us for 10 years. That's where Ruby and I met, actually, in this church. So it's a very dear church, like this church is to many of you guys here. It's like a home church. So Ruby and I were down there. And you know when you go to a place, a church that you used to know, and there's something about going back, and you can't wait to hear what's happened to this person, that person, how did it work out for this person and this other person. So as I was down there and I was invited to speak last weekend, we got to hear of a number of people that we had known over the decades. The thing that really took the wind out of my sails was the number of stories that have not ended well. And I guess that's what time does to a lot of people. There was a couple, and they sang at our wedding. And you know, I mean, I didn't go inquiring, but just someone said, oh, Mick, do you remember that couple that sang at your wedding? And I said, yes. And they said, have you since heard what's happened? I said, no. And they said, well, you know, they split up, and then she married again, and then 5 weeks into her second marriage, it all fell apart. And you know, I don't know what you do when you hear those stories, but what I do is the last thing you want to do is judge, because who am I to judge? But I end up thinking like, wow, was there anything that she could have done before she slipped off the edge of the cliff? Was there any last thing that she didn't know about that maybe she could have done? I don't know. And then another person came up to me during last weekend and they said, oh, did you hear about this person? And I said, no, what's happened? And they said, oh, this person has hit the bottle. And you know, they're just knocking it back. And this person was a staunch, full-on, over-the-top Christ follower. And now they find their life at the bottom of a bottle. And you know, again, you don't want to judge, because who am I to judge? But you kind of hear this and you think, is there something that that person could have done before they slipped down that bottle, into that bottle? You know, was there one more thing that they could have done? I don't know. And then, I guess the story that really took, you know, the wind out of my sails. Get tired of all of these references, won't we? But my very first book that I wrote that got published in the United Kingdom, and there was a person who worked with me on this book, and so someone came up to me, and they said, "Did you hear what happened?" Look, I didn't even go looking for all of this. It was just story after story after story. And they said, oh, he's been head up on charges of paedophilia, sexually abusing little children. And it's come out into the public arena. He's actually been charged and found guilty. I didn't know. And you know, as he was slipping into his darkness, because again, I don't want to judge. But as he was slipping into his darkness, you know, you can't help but wonder, was there one more thing that could have held him back? Did he discover that one more thing? I don't know. So, I just kept hearing one sad story after the other, just grievous situations, you know. What are we like in the face of a grievous situation? You know, how do we respond when we ourselves are in a grievous situation? And how do we respond, how can we respond when someone that we love is doing life really hard and we've tried everything? Is there one more thing that we can do? Now, you know, you've been waiting for the next story, so I've got to give it. I've got to get it out of my system. A couple of weekends ago, you heard that I was in that plane. Do you remember that plane? Someone had the audacity this morning to say, Mick, was it actually true? And I have now got to fill out a 4-page official thing, and it's got to be submitted to the powers that be on this plane incident. So for those who didn't hear, we were coming over at 33,000 feet, and we were over Raglan, and then suddenly, without warning, the plane goes into this descent, and in the matter of minutes, we descend 26,000 feet, and we're not told what is going on, and then the oxygen masks, they drop. And then a voice, an automated voice, comes out on the plane. This is an emergency. This is an emergency. And that voice never stops. And then we're told to put the masks on. And so we dutifully do that. And then a siren goes off in the front of the plane as we were descending rapidly, not knowing what really is going on. And then another siren goes on. And then you can smell a burning thing inside the plane. And I tell you, we all thought this is it, you know. I was praying that you would find your next pastor. And and I looked around. Actually, I found myself in real calmness. It was just amazing. I'll never forget that. I was just absolutely calm, to the point where later, as we were going down, I took out my cell phone and I started taking photos. But other people weren't as calm. People were crying. Other people were taking out their cell phones and sending text messages to loved ones. They were. And the guy down the, on my aisle, I mean my row, he was absolutely hyperventilating. And when we finally landed and we were greeted by fire trucks and ambulances and the pilot saying this, that was the real deal, I was in row 4, And as soon as that front door opened on the plane, the guy who was hyperventilating, he shot out straight away. I mean, he was in a really bad way. And someone said to him, as he shot out the door, someone actually said to him, "Oh, you need a stiff drink, don't you?" You know. And as I thought about this, I thought, yeah, he probably does. You know, when you've gone through a really hard time, a really grievous situation, actually, let's be honest here this morning. Let's absolutely be honest. Sometimes it is having some food and a nice soothing drink, be it a cup of tea or whatever, isn't it? I mean, you know, when you've, sometimes the best thing when you've been in a grievous situation is to take time out, chill out over a bit of food and drink that you might enjoy and just calm down, just kind of have a party actually. And I do think that sometimes is the antidote to sadness and stress. Sometimes food. But Acts 13 is telling us sometimes fasting. So if you've been in a grievous situation, or you know of someone who's in a grievous situation, sometimes the best thing is, yes, hey, let me take you out for dinner. Come on. Sometimes food. Sometimes celebrating food. But sometimes in a grievous situation, it's de-celebrating food. And it's fasting. And that's our topic this morning. And we see it in Acts chapter 13. Now, to give a bit of background to Acts chapter 13, these guys, and they're mentioned by name, they were in a very difficult situation, a grievous situation. I mean, they knew that they had to take the gospel to the surrounding lands. They had to get the gospel out into Greece, into Turkey, and eventually to the city of Rome. And for these guys, they were in trepidation. They knew that those lands were murky. They knew that they would encounter opposition, as we read. They knew that just gentle persuasion would not cut it. They knew that if they went into those lands, they would encounter confrontation. So as they sat there on Lupton Road, contemplating the vast places out there, and that they would have to take the gospel out there into those lands, they thought, this is the real deal. Are we up for it? Have we got what it takes? Will we cut it? That was their grievous situation. So what did they do? Did they head to KFC? Now, there is a time and a place for that. Sometimes food, yes, but sometimes fasting. And in this instance, they went to fasting for fresh direction in light of the grievous situation that they were in. In other words, they were about to start something. They didn't believe they had what it took. So it wasn't time out. It was fasting in the face of their grievous situation. Now, let me share personally. At the beginning of this year, as I contemplated another year here in South Auckland, and me with you and you with me, I mean, I honestly just felt so overwhelmed. I did. I felt, it just seemed so daunting. And I really wondered whether I had what it took. And I was really anxious. And I was really worried. You know, I do half of my waking moments, and then even during my nightmares during the evening, I sort of wonder whether, you know, I am this kind of a pastor figure. And I find this job so difficult. Now, for some of you might find that hard to believe. You might think, well, Mickey, come on, let's be real. You only work a day a week. And the rest of the day, you seem to be having coffees in nice cafes and gallivanting around the world. Do you know they did a survey? I wonder if Neville, if we could have the 10 dislikes. They did a survey recently of why pastors struggle so much with being pastors. And these are the results. Have we got that, Neville? These are the results. This is what pastors put up as their 10 dislikes. Number one, conflict and complaining church members. Actually, here, that's not an issue. No, it's not. No, I have not encountered that as an issue. Number two, family challenges. In other words, being a pastor puts pressure on your own family. I have not encountered that. No, that has not been an issue. Number three, busy work. There's a part of me, I'd love to be busier. So I haven't encountered that one either, actually. No. Number four, members whose priorities are their own comfort and preferences. Let's move along to number five. Number five, non-productive meetings. Actually, I think our meetings are productive. Our eldership meetings are productive. Our pastoral team meetings are productive. I think there's a lot of productivity. That's not an issue. Number six, expectations to be present at all church functions and many social functions. It's not been an issue. I've really been quite happy with your expectational base towards me. So that's not been an issue. You've been passed. This is a pass. Guys are great. Next one. Expectations to be on call 24/7. Nah. In fact, I wish there were a few more phone calls. But that, no, that has not been an issue. No. Confronting people who are sinning. I've had to do that. I have had to do that. But people have really reacted really well. That has not been an issue. What's another one there? Number nine, problems with staff members. Well, that goes without saying, especially with Dave and Wilson and Chris and Carol and Lois. And no, they've been great. No, honestly, they have been great. That has not been an issue. Maybe number 10. Members who aren't passionate about evangelism and reaching the community. I think we'll face that one next year. So actually, you guys have been great on that list. No, honestly. So I got to the beginning of this year and I just felt so daunted. Do you know why? Because in John 15, it talks about a branch that is not fruitful can be broken off from the vine and tossed away. And that's my anxiety. That will we become a fruitful church? Not just a faithful church, but a fruitful one. And that keeps me awake. And I guess that's going to be our big crossover theme and test for next year. Will we be a fruitful church or just a faithful one? You see, and that's... So what I did at the beginning of this year as I faced that was I thought, I've got to fast. So I did a 4-day fast at the beginning of this year. Because sometimes when you face a grievous situation, sometimes food, but other times fasting. Now, when did you last fast? You know, you don't hear much about fasting, do you, these days? In fact, you don't hear too much about food. You know that that talk I gave last time I was here, which was about 2 years ago. But do you know that was the first time I've ever given a talk on food in my entire 4 decades of being a mouth? First time ever on food. But you don't hear too much about fasting these days, do you? I mean, I think fasting is, you know, people haven't got a stomach for fasting. Yeah, that's a bit lame. I think our problem today is food is everywhere. Is that right? I mean, I actually do believe that our appetites call the shots now. You know, if you want a Coke, you consume it. If you want to get a burger, you buy it. I mean, I do think that our appetites actually call the shots. You don't hear too much about fasting. Some of the legends of all time have fasted. Mahatma Gandhi was a great faster. Martin Luther King was a great faster. When was the last time you fasted? I mean, Catherine, we heard this morning, she fasted just this last week. When was the last time you fasted? Tell the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, guys, how many have fasted in the last year? Show of hands. So there's about 20 of us, maybe, 10, 20. How many have fasted in the last 2 years? Keep your hands up if even it was in the last year. Like, how many have fasted in the last 2 years? Let's go for last 5 years. Show of hands. Let's go for last 10 years. Show of hands. So maybe it's about 50% of us here. How many have never fasted? Maybe it's again like 50%. Okay. We need to be very clear on what fasting is not. Fasting is not going without food. That is abstaining. It's not necessarily fasting. I'll get to that. Fasting, secondly, fasting, I do feel some people fall into the trap of they think, yes, I really want that house, or I really want that girlfriend, or I really want this, or I really want that. So what they decide to do, some well-meaning Christians, is that they decide to fast in the hope that their fasting will twist God's arm. In other words, their fasting kind of says to God, see God, I really, 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 really want that girlfriend. And you're laughing because you know it's true. Is that right? In other words, we kind of can fall into a trap where we think that fasting is a way of manipulating and badgering God so that we get what we want. That's not fasting. Okay, so what is fasting? Fasting isn't necessarily going without food. That's abstaining. But nor is fasting trying to twist God's arm. So what is fasting? The best working definition of fasting that I've come across is now up on the overhead. And here it is. I wonder if we could read it together. 1, 2, 3. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment of life. Let's read it together again. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment of life. In other words, fasting is a grievous situation, and the response to that is fasting. That God might do something. It's not just getting what you want. There is a grievous situation, and the response is fasting. It's a response to a grievous situation. So could I have the next slide up, Neville? Here we go here. So on the left-hand column, there are a number of things that are grievous. And sometimes the only response to these is fasting. So let's go through them. Like, first off, death. Now, I don't know about you, but when that plane was going down, you know, you were looking death in the face. Oh, look, I must tell you this. As that plane was going down, look, I honestly did have that calm. And then, so that was from Wellington to Auckland. The following day, I had to shoot down to Queenstown to be at my sister's wedding. And I think Ruby and I were the only Christians at the wedding. And a lot of people at the wedding knew that I'd been in that plane. So they kept coming up to me throughout the whole the wedding thing. And they kept asking me questions about the plane and how I reacted and what my response was. And it was wonderful. Because I just kept saying to people time and time again, I found myself absolutely calm. And then I would say to people, I was ready to meet my Maker. And I was. I didn't do it as a badge of pride. That was how I experienced it. I was being absolutely genuine. So some of us may be in a grievous situation, or we know someone who is facing death. And instead of calmness, they're absolutely frightened. And maybe they've tried everything, but there's one last thing that they could try, and that is fasting. Next one down the list is sin. Anyone sinned here?
I see two hands.
I always knew this was the perfect church. Do you know sin? It's, you know, like you start to think, oh yeah, I think I'll do that. You know, you get tempted. If you think, yes, and you start to entertain the temptation. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does at that point? Is that the Holy Spirit comes to you, however he does, and says to you, however he does, sin is crouching at your door. Be careful. Be absolutely careful here. Sin is crouching at your door. And then sadly, all of us, at one time or another, we give in. And we go on a spiral downwards. We know we do. And we try everything. We absolutely try everything to get out of that spiral downwards. But maybe there's one more thing that we could try. And that is fasting. Next one is fear. How many people in the room have got a phobia? A phobia, a fear. You know, some of our phobias, some of our fears can just paralyze us. Believe it or not, I did used to be a nervous flyer. I mean, to the point where it was a real phobia. And now it's come back again.
You're wondering, where the heck do I go from here?
recording this through this now. Is that right, Peter? Oh, yeah, that's all right. I've gone flat. Battery's gone flat. I've gone flat. People, I got to finish. In the face of a grievous situation, sometimes the only recourse is fasting, actually. I commend it to you. I'll never forget the first fast that I ever did. It was at my conversion. And I was wrestling with whether I would surrender my life to Jesus Christ or not. That was the decision. I would actually hazard a guess and say that has got to be the biggest decision anybody faces. It's the big one. And I somehow knew that my life was shaky and I desperately needed a foundation in my life. And Jesus was saying to me, I can be that foundation. But you see, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. So for me to surrender my life, to submit it to Jesus, was a very scary and strange thing. So that was my grievous situation. So what I decided to do was fast. I actually ended up fasting for 7 days. Have you ever done that? My daughter has done a 20-day fast. She just wants to beat her dad. But I did a 7-day fast. At the end of that 7 days, I was in the Kashmir Hills in Christchurch, and I heard one word. And the word that I just heard an audible word. I heard one word, and it was mercy. Mercy. In other words, God was saying to me, Mick, I love you. I'm for you. I'm on your side. You can do this. I will embrace you. I'm for you. I am mercy. So that was my first fast. Another fast that I did, you know, I've told you this before, but when our children got to the age of 12 or 13, we said to our children that they could bail. They could leave the whole being brought up as a Christian type thing, and they could bail from church. We said they didn't have to come to church anymore with us. So each one of our kids, they chose to bail. They absolutely bailed. And that put us through a bit of a nightmare. I mean, one of the reasons why we said we wanted them to bail was because we wanted them to meet Jesus in their own way and to meet him out there in their worlds and not just be brought up as churchy. Do you know what I mean? So, but we took a big risk, and I'll never forget with our son. You know, I mean, the number of nights that he was brought home by the police in that white, you know, uniform that they put people in, you know, and there was a knock at the door, and there would be the police in blue and our son in white. And that happened on numerous occasions. And you know, after a while, when he got to about 18, I was really, really worried. So that was our grievous situation. So I thought, well, I'll fast. I'll fast and I'll pray. And I did that. 2 weeks later, I'm not setting this up as a formula, but 2 weeks later, we were having one of those family rows at the dinner table. Have you ever had those? And this one was a bonzer. This one was through the roof. I mean, to the point where we had people storming from the table and going into their bedrooms. And I mean, it was a real good one. And it got to the point where only Tom and I were at the dinner table. And it was one of those moments. And I said to Tom, I said, well, look, mate, you heard that discussion. I said, you too face a choice. You can continue to go with the crowd, and you might think that's being really brave. And I mean, you can continue to go with your crowd, and you might think that's really brave, and you know, so on. I said, you go with the crowd, bro. I said, that's cowardly. You're a coward. So we're having one of these conversations, you know. I said, you go with the crowd. That's a coward. You got to be like us, Ruby and I. We're willing to go against the crowd. And when you're willing to go against the crowd, you actually live. And you become an authentic person. And I don't know, it was one of those kind of times where something got in. The following morning he came out of it, it was a Sunday. And he said, "Dad, are you preaching today?" I said, "Yep." He said, "Can I come along?" "Yep." So he came along. 2 weeks later, he was down on his knees and he asked Jesus to be his king. So I was facing this grievous situation over my son. And the only recourse that I had left was fasting. Is there someone in your life and you love them dearly and you've tried everything? But maybe there's one more thing. Fasting for them. So there's someone here. I'd like to invite Monique up now. She's been in a similar situation recently, so I'm not too sure how many facts or details she'll give away. But I've asked Monique to share a little story that she's been involved in very recently in and around someone in her life. And Monique has felt that the only way forward for her is to actually fast. So you feel free to share what you can and how you want to do it, just for a couple of minutes.
Firstly, I just want to add something to his message, if I can humbly do that. I liked your definition of what fasting is, but for me, it's actually about humbling myself in the physical and in the natural. And I have grown up, you know, with hearing the twisting your arm theories, you know, that you fast to do that. And I think that you end up by approaching it the wrong way. So humbling my body in an area that it really doesn't like, because as you've heard me say before, I really like food, constantly reminds me throughout a day of why I'm doing it and who I'm doing this for and who I'm doing it with. So when I fast, it's in an attitude of humility, and it certainly is not with a proud expectation to see a miracle. I have the faith to expect a miracle because that's what God might choose to do, but not because of my actions in that situation. So a situation has been, let's say, escalating over a period of time, and this person's life is falling apart at the moment. I love them a lot, and I'm very aware that I don't have any answers, and that there are other people involved as well that are also aware that we don't have any answers. Some of this is due to simply we haven't walked the road that they've walked. So as a group, we are fasting for this person, and they know. And we're doing it together, and we're all doing it on the same day. And it looks different for each of us involved as well. For me, I still eat dinner. I fast breakfast and lunch because those are the times when I'm on my own and when I can pray a lot throughout my day. While you were speaking, I was thinking about how I feel when that happens. It doesn't look like a super spiritual day for me. So I'm a mum of 3 little kids and I'm very busy, so it doesn't mean that I'm spending hours in my room praying, but it does mean that every time I go to my pantry to pick something up to eat, I remember that person and I pray for them right then and there at that moment. And I feel at peace on that day. Many other days I will cry a lot about the situation or feel very upset, feel panicky even, like, my goodness, I just can't see the answers here. But on the day that I fast, I feel at peace and I feel like I'm doing this with God. I feel like he's in it with me, even though I can't see the answer and I might not ever see the answer. So yeah, it's, for me, it's a community thing and it's a humility thing. I'm aware that my God can do what he chooses to, when and where he pleases, according to his purposes and for his glory. And me fasting in that situation is putting myself in it, hopefully, where he can leverage my life for his glory.
That's just so good. Thanks, Monique. So we're going to share communion now. And we're going to do it to close our service. But I've also got these empty bowls up here. They're empty. They're food bowls, but they're empty. So are you facing a grievous situation? Or do you know someone who is facing a grievous situation? And it's almost like you've tried everything, or you've tried everything for them, or you've tried everything for your own personal grievous situation, but, and you're wondering what more you can do. maybe a fast. So there's pens and paper here. I wonder if you could just write a one word, you know, what your grievous situation is, and put it into the empty food bowl. And then take communion. I need 8 helpers to assist in the communion, so I just need 8 people. And I want to put 2 people over there, 2 people here, 2 people here, and 2 people there. And one will have the bread, and the other one will have a tray. And you may be a person this morning, actually, sometimes food. And you want to feast on Christ's food. But you may be a person where actually it's fasting. So what I'm going to ask, if you're in this latter part, you know, fasting, is when you come up, first of all, write down your grievous situation and put it in the empty food bowl, and then take communion. Is that clear? So, can I have 8 people to help me to come to the front? 8 people? Just come up, that'd be great. And I'll send you off in a certain direction. Maybe if you could join Ben, thanks Ruth, and Frank. You could go in that far corner over there, and Scotty, you take that, and Scotty, you take that. Go to that far corner over there, Scotty. And then Di, do you want to take that, and Chris, and go to just there? And then, thanks, Jules and Catherine, if you could just stay here, and you take that, and we'll see how we go. Stand there, that'd be great. So people, file up the front, but please, if you're facing your own personal grievous situation, write it down and put it in the empty food bowl, and then go to a line for communion. For the rest of us, you come to a couple that is nearest to you, and take the cup and take the bread and take it back into your seats and commune with your God about your life and what you're facing. Okay? So, feel quite free to come up. Let's all stand, shall we? Just to close our service. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Lord, you see these pieces of paper. People, your people, writing down grievous situations in their own lives, about themselves or about other people. I pray for those that wrote, Lord, that you would grant them the capacity to give a full-bodied approach to their prayer life, which may mean fasting. Lord, there are people in this room, and I don't know, we've lingered over things, and things are lingering in our lives, and they've lingered for too long. And we just wonder what more we can do. And there are people here who really are approaching death, and they wonder how they can face it. And there are people, Lord, in our fellowship, and they know that life is slipping away. And there are people here, Lord, in our room where sin is crouching at our door. And there are people here, Lord, where we face temptation and we know that it's getting a grip on us. And there are people here, Lord, who have got terrible work situations. And there are people amongst us, Lord, who, well, relationships are crumbling. Lord, these are our grievous situations. Maybe, Lord, we need to fast. Grant us that capacity in your wonderful name. Help us to fast for ourselves or to fast for another. Sometimes food, sometimes fasting. Give us the wisdom to know which one is which for the thing that we face. And we pray this, Lord, in your wonderful name. We all said, Amen. God bless you, people. Yeah, go well.